Third, what's the point in the Old Testament? What's the point of all these sacrifices and washings and ceremonies and rituals? What's the point in the Old Testament? Can't we just bypass the Old Testament and go straight to Jesus? It's so confusing, the Old Testament. It seems so far away. Well, the first time Jesus went to church, which is this passage here, he teaches us how to understand the Old Testament and its connection to the New Testament. He teaches us the connection between all the rituals and sacrifices and washings and ceremonies and himself. In fact, I would go further and say that unless we understand the Old Testament, unless we understand these ceremonies, rituals, washing, sacrifices, we will never fully understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will have a devastating impact on us. It will weaken our faith, it will weaken our love, and it will weaken our praise. So let's join Jesus as he goes to church for the first time and hear his sermon. Now, of course, he's not speaking. He's only 5 or 6 weeks old. But he is effectively preaching a sermon about the connection between the Old and the New Testament and showing us the point of it all. The previous verses to this passage are about the shepherds who have visited Bethlehem. They've gone to see Jesus in the stable, and they've worshipped him. They've returned back to their fields, praising and glorifying God. And then we're introduced to Joseph and Mary with Jesus, going through the first two religious ceremonies in Jesus' life. Two religious ceremonies that help us understand the point of the Old Testament and the connection between the Old and the New Testament. So, what do these rituals of circumcision and the presentation of Jesus at the temple, what do they teach us about this connection between the Old and the New Testament? Well, the first thing that this teaches us is that Jesus points to the Old Testament. Jesus points to the Old Testament. Jesus honors the Old Testament. Think about it. If you're coming to this world and your plan was to set aside the Old Testament, to basically say to people, you know that Old Testament? You can forget about that now. We're done with it and we're starting over. If that was your point, what would you make crystal clear? What's the first thing you would do? Well, the first thing you would do probably is make really crystal clear that all the ceremonies, rituals, washings, etc. are over. They're done with. We can forget about them. The very last thing we would do is highlight these ceremonies right up front. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. And we're going to look at them in a bit more detail in a moment, but I want you just to notice a repeated refrain in these verses, which I think really gets across the general point of Christ's sermon here when he visited church for the first time. Look at verse 22. And look at this phrase. It says, according to the law of Moses, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. Then verse 23, as it is written, in the law of the Lord. Then verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Then verse 27, it says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And again in verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. You see that? Five times. The law of the Lord, 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 the law of the Lord. It's like saying, look, you, whatever else, I'm not about setting aside the law of the Lord and saying it's irrelevant. So I want to look, first of all, at how Jesus pointed to the Old Testament and notice how he honored the Old Testament. First of all, it was honored by his being circumcised. It was honored by his being circumcised. That's what we have in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Now, circumcision was an act of obedience to God performed on all male Israelites at the age of 8 days old. It put a mark on them, a badge of membership of the covenant community of God. And so right up front here, God is saying, my son obeyed this command and became part of, identified with the covenant community of God. He was prepared to undergo this rite, this ritual, in order to say with God's people, I am with you. I am one of you. I am a co-member of the family of God. But there's something that went along with this circumcision, and that's the naming ceremony. It was a big part of this ritual, and we're told he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And the emphasis here is on the fact that Mary and Joseph did not choose this name. It wasn't a family name. It wasn't a name they'd come up with themselves. It was a name that the angel actually gave before Jesus was even conceived in the womb of Mary. And again, the emphasis here is on obedience. He obeyed by having him circumcised. They obeyed by naming him as God commanded through the angel and giving him this name, Jesus, meaning the Lord saves. So you see how here Jesus honors the Old Testament by being circumcised. And then we see the Old Testament honored by Mary and Joseph purifying themselves. We see that in verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now just think of the first part of that verse, this honoring of the Old Testament by this ritual of purification. And what this was is that every mother of a child was declared to be ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of a child. What that basically meant was that they were not permitted to take part in religious ceremonies for 40 days. It was a ceremonial ban or a lockdown, if you will. And the point of this lockdown, it was to teach the parents of every child in Israel that beautiful though this child looked, this child had come into an unclean world and was himself or herself unclean, and therefore the mother and the father, by contact with the mother, were also regarded as unclean and to be set apart for 40 days. And this is quite incredible, isn't it? Because we know when Jesus came into the world, he was not unclean. He was a holy child. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was the first child ever born and the only child ever born that was perfectly holy. So he was not unclean, but he was willing to be identified with the unclean. Just as 30 years later, he did the same at baptism. and submitted himself to baptism, which basically meant, I need my sins washed away. Of course, he didn't. But he's coming together again with his people. He's saying, if they go through this, I will go through this. I want them to know I am one of them. I am close with them. I'm not distancing myself from them. And it's a really remarkable humbling and condescension of Christ to allow this to happen at his birth. So they honored the scriptures of the Old Testament by circumcising, by purifying, and then thirdly, by presenting Jesus at the temple. That's the next part of this verse. They took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And this was related back to the Passover. You remember at the Passover, all the firstborn Egyptians were killed, and all the firstborn of Israel were killed if they didn't have the blood over the doorposts. We presume most of them did that. And so the firstborn Israelites were delivered. But God wanted them to remember the Passover. And he did two things. He instituted the Passover meal. And in the same chapter, Exodus 12, he also instituted the law of the firstborn. And what this meant was that although the firstborn had been spared, that yet they were to be presented to the Lord, given over to the Lord as his servants. But God in his mercy did two things, so that the firstborn son didn't disappear from every Israelite home. That would have been a very painful experience, wouldn't it, for the parents? Well, what he did was he said, but instead of that, although this is my right, although I am entitled to claim your sons as mine, yet what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the whole tribe of Levi instead to be my servants, and you pay 5 shekels to the temple to redeem your son. And so every Israelite would take their child, their firstborn especially, to the temple and pay the 5 shekels in order to take their child back again. They would redeem him. Now notice, no shekels are paid here. He's presented to the Lord. He's given to the Lord. He's consecrated to the Lord's service. He's dedicated. And he's not redeemed. The Redeemer was not redeemed because he was to be the Lord's servant all his life. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But they're honoring this ritual, this process, this law. And then fourthly, they honored him by sacrificing pigeons. You'll see that in verse 24. They came to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So at the end of the period of purification, the mother and father were released from this lockdown by offering a lamb and a pigeon. Or, if they were really poor, they could offer 2 pigeons. And that's what happens here. The Joseph and Mary release themselves from ceremonial uncleanness by the poorest of sacrifices. So let's bring all this together. They honored the Old Testament by circumcising Jesus, by purifying themselves, by presenting, giving Jesus to God, and by sacrificing pigeons. What does this tell us? It tells us, first of all, Jesus was born under the law. You know that verse in Galatians 4, when the right time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. He put himself under the law so that we might be released from the law's penalties. And this is quite amazing. The lawmaker himself, the one who made these laws, gave these laws, thought up these laws, he puts himself under them. We've seen a lot of hypocrisy in these days, haven't we? We've seen a lot of lawmakers who make laws regarding the lockdown and quarantine, and then they themselves break them. The laws are for the little people, not for the big people. And yet Jesus here becomes one of the little people. The lawmaker becomes a law keeper, a law observer, a law honorer. And therefore, if he put himself under that law, surely it calls us to study it, to find out what that law was, what it meant, what it was like for him to be under that. The lawgiver becoming a law keeper. It's really remarkable. He's born under the law, and he honored the law. Now, you might say, well, he did nothing here. He was passive. He was just a little baby, 5-6 weeks old. How can you say he honored the law by keeping it? Well, you're right, he was not active here, but he was active in planning all of this. None of this happened without him making it part of his plan in eternity. When he and the Father and the Spirit came together to plan his coming to earth, they agreed and set up this plan that involved Jesus coming under the law and honoring it in this way. So although he's passive here, he was active in organizing this and planning it. And he followed, therefore, the Old Testament meticulously. And in doing so, he's really taking his finger, his baby finger, his 5-6-week-old little stubby finger, and he's pointing us to the Old Testament. And he's saying, that's important. That's something you want to learn and study and think about and use. If you really want to believe in me and love me and follow me and praise me, Jesus pointed to the Old Testament. Therefore, the Old Testament is not pointless. But why did Jesus point to the Old Testament? That's the question we want to answer now. He pointed to the Old Testament because the Old Testament pointed to him. He points to it because it points to him. And we'll see that again, looking at these 4 points again. His circumcision, the purification, the presentation, and the sacrifice. So let's see how these laws point to Jesus. First of all, we see Christ is the seed. First gospel promise given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 was that the seed of the woman, a descendant, a son of a son of a son of a son of a woman, would come and crush the serpent's head. He would stand on the devil and weaken him and crush him and eventually eliminate him and his evil presence from this world. And that's what circumcision points to. Every time a male child was circumcised, it's reminding Israel, the serpent crusher is coming. The seed of the woman is coming. And when Abraham was told to initiate this circumcision in the context of the Abrahamic covenant, he was also told a little bit more about this seed. Adam and Eve were told he's going to be a serpent crusher. Abraham was told he's going to be a world blesser. In you, that is, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so circumcision pointed to this great promise of a seed of the woman who would be a serpent crusher and a world blesser. And even the name given along with circumcision, Jesus, the Lord saves, it tells us something about him. He's the Savior, but it also tells us something about us. We need saving. And so everything here is, is coming together in a beautiful way. Circumcision also pointed to this, that the seed of the woman would be cut off for sin in order that we would be cut off from sin. He cut off for sin that we might be cut off from sin. Just like the New Testament succeder of circumcision, baptism, points to how Christ was baptized with suffering in order that we might be cleansed from sin. And it's interesting, isn't it? Here we have blood at the very beginning of Christ's life and at the very end of Christ's life on the cross. His blood, as it were, started dripping when he was just a few weeks old. And his life was a life of suffering. His suffering didn't begin on the cross. He was the sin bearer all of life, and therefore the sin sufferer for all of life. And this blood at the beginning and this blood at the end is saying, this is what Christ's life was all about. The shedding of blood to save from sin, to crush the serpent, and to bless the world, and to save us from our sins. So, circumcision tells us he is the seed. Purification, secondly, tells us that he is the sanctifier. He is the cleanser. He is the washer. If you read the Old Testament, you go through especially Leviticus and Numbers, you read about multiple washings. There seems to be washing going on all the time. When we go to the tabernacle again, children, we'll spend a Sunday looking at one of the baths in the tabernacle. But that wasn't the only time people washed. There were washings before food and after food and before if you've got certain diseases, and just washings all the time. Why did God institute this? Well, he did it to teach them that their uncleanness separated them from God, and they needed to be cleansed to be renewed to fellowship. And so here we're being told repeatedly through the Old Testament, we need cleansing, God provides cleansing. We need cleansing, God provides cleansing. And we need it because our uncleanness separates us from God. We need this cleaning because it takes us back to God and allows us to come into his presence and fellowship again. And therefore, here is the sanctifier. Here's the one, all these washings, all these baths, all these rituals we're pointing to. Here's the one that meets the need expressed there and that is the provision of God pictured there. Here is the one who, of all people, can bring us back into the presence of God to enjoy his fellowship. He is the sanctifier. He is the purifier. If you feel distant from God today, you feel your sins are separating you from God, here's the one who can wash it all away, who can sanctify you and present you even perfect in God's presence. Christ is the seed. Christ is the sanctifier. Thirdly, Christ is the servant. The presentation of him to God in the temple says he's the servant. And again, it's just incredible, isn't it? The Lord here is presented to the Lord. Think about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here given over to be a servant. Somebody whose whole life is dedicated to the serving of others. He says himself, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He is the servant. No redemption price was paid for him. The Redeemer was not redeemed. Though his parents took him back to care for him, yet from that moment he was the servant of sinners, as well as the servant of God, one dedicated to our good and God's glory. The firstborn son and the firstborn servant. In that song, Christ our hope, our heart's desire, we read, sing how he came forth from heaven, bowed himself to Bethlehem's cave, stooped to wear the servant's vesture, bore the pain, the cross, the grave, passed within the gates of darkness, thence his banished ones to save. He is the servant, and he's ready to serve you today, even as King of Kings, even as the exalted, ascended Lord. He is still ready to serve you and meet your needs and bring you to God. And then fourthly, he is the sacrifice. He's the seed, he's the sanctifier, he's the servant, and he's the sacrifice. It's, again, just, it's amazing here. We're told they offered these pair of doves or two young pigeons. This was a sin offering in the Old Testament. And it removed the uncleanness and restored them to the fellowship of God. Now, of course, no animal or bird could remove sin, right? Hebrews tells us that. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. What it did take away was ceremonial defilement, the separating from the ceremonies and the rituals. But of course, all the sacrifices pointed towards the need for a greater sacrifice that would take away moral and spiritual defilement and uncleanness, which is what Hebrews tells us Christ did. The whole book of Hebrews basically has two messages. It's saying, leave behind all these ritual ceremonies, sacrifices, washings in practice. In other words, don't keep doing them, but learn from them in principle. Learn what they pointed towards. You don't need to do them again, but you still need to learn from them if you really want to understand the person and work of Christ. And here in these two little pigeons, these poor little scrawny birds, these tiny little things, that the poorest of sacrifices, that the poorest of the poor could offer, it's pointing towards the richest of sacrifices. And it's really amazing. You think of this. In one hand, they're holding a sacrifice worth a cent. And on the other hand, they're holding the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The poorest sacrifice in one hand and the richest in the other. The one pointing to the other, saying, you need this. That can get you back in the temple. This can get you back to God. This can take away ceremonial defilement. This can take away your sins. He is the sacrifice for sin. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Is this not sufficient for you? Is this not suitable for you? Is this not enough for you? Here he is for you. So Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. He points to it because it points to him. And he's saying, all of that, that's what I'm about. This all comes to its climax in me. All the promises are fulfilled and kept in me. I am the serpent-crushing seed. I am the sin-defeating Savior. I am the sin-cleansing sanctifier. I am the single-minded servant. And I am the substitute sacrifice. He is God's amen to all the Old Testament promises. So as we learn this, surely this strengthens our faith in God, in God's word, in God's servant, savior, sacrifice, sanctifier. Does that not also magnify your praise and increase the heat of your love as you think of how Christ so perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament? And Jesus is like, the Old Testament is like a magnifying glass on Jesus. It's when you put it over the life of Christ, like here, it makes Jesus bigger and better. You see him more clearly. You understand things you would never actually have got with just the New Testament. That's how important it is. And as it magnifies him, as it makes him bigger, better, clearer, it should have the same effect on us. It should magnify our faith. It should magnify our worship. It should magnify our love. It should make our faith, worship, and love bigger, better, clearer. It should make us believe more solidly. It should make us love more heartily. It should make us praise him more fervently. The more we see this connection, the more we see of Christ, the more we see of our need, and the more we see of his provision, the more we come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for being my serpent-crushing seed, my sin-defeating Savior, my sin-cleansing sanctifier, my single-minded servant, and my substitute sacrifice. And if you can't say that, why not? Here he's presented to you. You're seeing him in the scriptures today, set forth as the seed, the Savior, the sanctifier, the servant, and the sacrifice. You're seeing it clearly. Are you not drawn? Are you not tempted to put your trust in him? Are you not moving? Why hold back? Why hesitate? Why pull back? Go forward. Let him draw you. As he clarifies and solidifies and magnifies in your eyes, let the heart go. Just let it go. And say to him, Lord Jesus, be my serpent crusher. Be my sin defeater. Be my sanctifier. Be my servant. And be my sacrifice. What a future that will make for you. Jesus points to the Old Testament because the Old Testament points to him. So let's understand more and more the connection between the Old and New Testament, that we might grow in our faith, that we might increase in our love, and that we might magnify in our worship. Amen.